entertaining. I'm going to read once we're there. Looks like everyone's pretty much there. I'm not, though. So, get this over my ears. Wonderful. And we're away. Mark chapter 7, reading verses 24 to verse 37. And there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the little children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into the ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened. His tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is God's word. You might have heard the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves." It was a phrase that I read this week, came from an Aesop's fable, or a fable to do with the Greek gods from almost 1,500 years ago, but made famous by American founding father Benjamin Franklin. God helps those who help themselves. The essence of this statement is that if you pull your socks up, if you make yourself favorable, God will find favor with you. If you're able to help yourself, if you show that you're good, God will say, "You're in." God will help those who can help themselves. And it's very clear from this passage that God is not there to help those who have it in them to help themselves. That Jesus helps the helpless. It's very clear from the song we've just sung and the testimony of Scripture that we come with nothing in our hands. But while it's easy to dismiss that statement academically, even though, according to a survey, 82% of Americans thought that was a verse from the Bible, while it's easy if you've sat under gospel teaching to know that's not the case, that's not what our God is like, it's easy to let this attitude creep in to our lives, because there's part of us, isn't there, that really wants to be able to help ourselves. There's part of us that really wants to think, "I can do it. God needs my help." Part of us that wants to add to what God has done. It's what we've been thinking about in the morning service at Galatians. It's a battle that Paul the Apostle was fighting even a few years after Jesus had left the earth. We want to be able to help ourselves. I have a three-year-old son, and sometimes he'll be building a model, like Duplo or something, and he's getting more and more frustrated, and he's starting to throw his bricks, and I'm sat there as his dad going, "Just ask me for help. It would go better for you." We want to be able to help ourselves. Or maybe it's if you're like me, and you try and do DIY, but you have no ability, but yet you have lots of pride, and when your wife says, "Just read the instructions," or "Call your father-in-law," you go, no, I can do it, I can get this done. There's something in us that we want to be able to help ourselves. There's a reason why self-help trends, self-help initiatives, self-help programs. The self-help industry is booming in our culture. We want to be able to help ourselves. And there's also a reason why self-hate is prevalent as well in our culture, because we don't meet our own standards. There's something in us that wants to be able to help ourselves. There's something in us that wants to be presentable, that wants to come to God with something to offer. But as we've just sung, the gospel says nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. And the passage we looked at last week in the beginning of Mark chapter 7 is all about the Pharisees thinking they could be clean by what they do. Thinking that because of their religious purity, they could make themselves clean. But Jesus reveals that their hearts aren't clean because of their attitude to Jesus, because of their unbelief. And this week, we find Jesus in the place of uncleanness, as it would have been known in the Jewish community. We find him in a place, as one scholar said, that was gross with pagan worship and idolatry. We find him in the place populated by Gentiles, non-Jews, people who the religious people would have considered unclean. We find him approached by a Gentile woman. We find him approached by a helpless man. And what we see is him showing that God helps the helpless. God is there for those who come with nothing and know they need him. So what the first story, I think, is a picture of humility. And the second story, I think, gives us a picture of helplessness. And they help us to think about how we approach God in the right way, with the right attitude. So firstly, a picture of humility. Picture of humility seen in this Gentile Syrophoenician woman. A few years ago, my first car was a VW Polo, little automatic fella, just great car. I loved it, but I loved it in that I was blind to its faults. And also to save some money, I would not get it serviced, like you probably should do. And so I drive along, ignorance is bliss. There's nothing wrong with my car. It's all good. We're just going to carry on. It's going from A to B. Lovely jubbly. Until my father-in-law, who used to be a mechanic, pulled open the boot one day, looked under the wheels or something. I don't know much about these things. He looked in the places you should look, and he went, there's a problem there, there's a problem there, there's a problem there. But he found 5 or 6 problems, and he said, if you carry on ignoring these issues, you're going to run the car into the ground, and it's not going to last. And at that point, I had 2 options, I think. I could have just carried on. There's nothing wrong. It's all good. I'm just going to crack on. It's all fine. Just going to ignore it. Block it out. Or I could go and get it fixed. I could see that there's a problem and go to the person who could help. And that would take some bit of humility because I'm a prideful man and I like to think my way is the best way. But those are my 2 options. And I wonder sometimes in life whether we just want to crack on and pretend like everything's okay. And sometimes there's some things in our hearts which we really need to deal with. There's some things going on in our lives, but actually if we could bring them to Jesus and acknowledge them, he would bring life and restoration to those things. And that's what this woman does. She comes to Jesus. She comes with such a humble posture. In verse 25, she comes immediately. So Jesus has come to this region, and he doesn't want people to know. But this word's got out, because Jesus is making waves at this point. He's a big deal. And so soon as she hears Jesus come, she comes immediately. She comes promptly. And what does she do? She throws herself at his feet. I guess that's a humble posture, right? If I came to you and threw myself down at your feet and got on the floor, that's saying, I'm unworthy and you are worthy. That's lifting that person up. She comes with humility. She comes paying homage to him. And she comes pleading. She comes begging. Jesus, please help me. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, you are my only hope. And the tense that this verse is written in is a continuous tense. She's a persistent. She's asking and asking and asking. Jesus, she's almost like, I'm not going to let you go, Jesus, until you help me. But she comes with such humility. But isn't Jesus' response really striking? Isn't it one of those moments in the Gospels where you go, what's going on there? My Western modern mind does not quite compute with how Jesus responds. He says this to the woman. Starts talking about dogs and crumbs and stuff. In verse 27, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Sounds offensive on first reading, maybe. Some people have tried to argue that. But I think we should just let the woman's response dictate what Jesus means, because she gets what she means. She gets the picture he's trying to build. There's also an argument, if you look at the Greek for this, I don't know Greek, but I've read books about the Greek, the word for dog is translated as little dog. It's not a street dog as they would have had then. It's like talk. He's painting a picture of the household, of the family. And she gets that. A modern day picture would be Beth's folks, they have dogs. And when we have dinner, we all sit around the table. The family sit around the table. Children sit around the table. And inevitably, when my children sit around the table, there's going to be food that ends up on the floor, whether deliberately or not. And the dogs are very welcome to hoover up. We don't feed them from the table because the food's for the children. But when the crumbs fall, the dogs hoover up, and that's okay. And Jesus is basically saying to this woman, you're not a child. You're not a physical descendant of Israel. You're not one of my family. So why should I give you the meal that is reserved for my children? And I think what's going on here, because Jesus knows this woman's heart. Jesus knows what's going on. He knows that there is faith in this woman. And he gives her exactly what she needs in order to draw that faith out, in order to draw out trust from this woman, in order to reveal what is in her heart. And I think time and time again we see Jesus do that, often through uncomfortable situations, often through things that don't sit right with us. But he puts us in situations, his people in situations, that draws out faith. I wonder if Jesus is doing that in your life at the minute, doing something uncomfortable that you don't, it isn't necessarily how you would do it or what you would want, but it's drawing out faith. Maybe he's putting you in a situation or challenging you in some way that's seeing that you'd stop relying on that thing and actually your reliance and your need is him. And that's what he does to this woman. He draws out faith. He reveals her attitude. And what we see in her response, so she doesn't take this as an offensive comment. She sees this as an opportunity to show her faith. Jesus has used this as an opportunity to draw out her faith. And we see her faith. We see her trust in Jesus come through. So verse 26, she says, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Jesus says to her, wow. He says in Matthew's gospel, I've never seen such faith. And he sends her away restored, healed, welcomed. Her daughter delivered from the demon. I think in her response, she recognizes Jesus' worthiness. But at the same time, her unworthiness. She says, yes, Lord. She goes, you're king. You're in charge here. You're the boss. Yes, Lord. You're right. She lifts him up as worthy. She continues in humility. But yet she recognizes her unworthiness. And she says, even a crumb from you would be enough. She says, yeah, I'm not worthy to sit at your table. I have no claim to your mercy. I don't deserve anything from you, Jesus. I'm not worthy of the food given to your family. I'm not worthy of being part of your family. Just give me a crumb. A crumb would be enough. There's a humility here. There's a recognition of her state before the Lord. But she doesn't go to self-hatred. She doesn't go to self-loathing. She doesn't wallow in her guilt. Because she knows her situation, but she knows a crumb from Jesus would be enough. She knows that clinging to Jesus is enough to restore her. I think it was C.S. Lewis, and lots of people have said it, but that true humility is not thinking less about yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And this woman brings herself to Jesus, throws herself at Jesus' feet and says, Jesus, just something of you, and that will be enough. We say, don't we, before communion a lot of the time, the prayer of humble access, that we do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. That's us saying we're not worthy to be your family. We're not worthy to sit at your table. The prayer goes on to say we are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under your table. We need to feel that as believers. We are not worthy even for a crumb from Jesus, but The prayer goes on to say, you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. We sing that song quite a lot, don't we? Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. Our sins are many, but his mercy is lavish and bountiful. The good news is that even though we don't even deserve a crumb, his mercy is lavish. And he's not satisfied with just giving us crumbs. He's not satisfied with just giving us the leftovers. Jesus gave us himself. He gave us his whole body, his whole life. He gave us everything on the cross in order to bring us into the family. Jesus himself became the lowest of the low. He was cast out. He was put away from the dinner table. He was cast out from the presence of God in order to bring us into his banqueting feast, in order to bring us into his family. So we can come to him knowing and recognizing our sin, recognizing that we are not worthy, recognizing that we come with nothing, but knowing that in Christ we are more loved than we can ever imagine. Knowing that in Christ we would never know as deep a love as the love that flows from the cross. When we wallow in guilt, when we wallow in the depths of our sin and we stay there, when we pile on and punish ourselves, that's basically us saying, Jesus, your punishment wasn't enough. I need to add my own emotional turmoil, my own frustrations. I need to sort myself out in some way, do some emotional penance before I can come back to you. Or maybe it's us saying, I know I'm better than this. I should be better than this. Maybe it's when I'm wallowing, it's me saying to God, I deserve more from you, God. Maybe you've said that to God before, or you've thought that about God. I deserve a better life, better circumstances. But the truth of the gospel is we deserve not even a crumb. But Jesus gives us himself. And just a crumb of him, just a crumb of his grace and mercy is better than anything this world offers. I love that verse in the end of Psalm 51. I'm paraphrasing. It says, a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. If you come to Jesus with a broken heart, knowing your sin, he will say, welcome. Come, sit at my table. Come and be part of my family. This woman came to Jesus in humility, and she left restored. The second picture we get in this passage is a picture of helplessness. We have this man coming to Jesus, and he is deaf. We see that in verses 32, and he has a speech impediment. That the NIV actually, I think, translates this, gets the meaning slightly better in that this man could barely speak. That's the force of this word. This man, maybe he's been deaf from a young age and his speech didn't develop. There's no speech and language therapist in that day. This man is helpless in that he can't even ask Jesus for help. He's not even in a position to say to Jesus, this is what I need from you. He's not in a position to hear the words of Jesus. He's helpless. He needs someone to bring him to Jesus. He needs someone to help him. He's completely and utterly helpless. And one interesting thing is this is the only place in the Gospels where this healing appears. And a guy called R.C. Sproul, who I'm a bit of a fan of, speaks about why does Mark throw this in here? And he says there's only one other place in Scripture where the word here for speech impediment comes up, and that's in Isaiah 35. And Isaiah 35 says this. What comes before it is a picture of judgment on Israel. But what follows is this picture of hope, of Israel's promised Messiah. And it says, be strong, fear not, behold your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf stopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. The Messiah, the promised Messiah, will bring praise and rejoicing to the lips of those who were unable to do so before. Jesus is the Messiah who is going to bring in this restoration, this future hope to the world. And the reason why Mark puts this here is because throughout Mark chapter 7 and 8, he's coming up into contact with people who think they see. He's coming into contact with his disciples who think they've got him figured out, who think they've heard. He comes into contact with the Pharisees who think they know the word, who think they see clearly. But again and again he has to say, if you want to see clearly, if you want to hear clearly, you have to come to me. This miracle points to a deeper spiritual reality that actually on our own steam, none of us can truly hear the word of God. None of us can truly understand what God wants to do. None of us can truly understand who God is. And before the Holy Spirit opens our hearts, none of us will praise God. None of us sing praise to God. None of us are worthy of God. We need God to open our ears and so that we may hear his word. We need God to open our mouths so that we may speak his praise. We are completely helpless before God. But if we come to him acknowledging that helplessness, if we come to him acknowledging our humility, if we come to him and open ourselves up to his work, he will open our ears so that we will understand his word. He will open our mouths so that we might praise him, that we might accept him. And I think these two pictures, as we come to a close, these two pictures are so helpful in our culture that says, you are enough. You can do this. You can improve yourself. It's so helpful in the midst of the self-help culture we find ourselves in. There's some of the, if you look on the bestsellers on Amazon, best-selling books, so many of them are self-help books. So many of them are, you can improve this about your life. Do this diet and you'll have the best hips in the world. Do this exercise routine and you'll be as macho as you like. Have this diet and you'll never die. All these kind of things that the world kind of throws at you, saying, do this, you can be better, do this. And a lot of us spend our time just feeling guilty because we don't match up to these standards and feeling a bit. But then some of us throw ourselves into these things and they become our hope. The gym routine becomes our hope. What I could look like becomes my hope. And I forget that I'm helpless before God. I forget that I need his grace. And what happens is, so often self-help can actually become spiritually self-hurt. It can become dangerous to us spiritually because we forget that we're our humility before God. We forget that we are helpless before God. So let me just give you, I don't know if you struggle with this or if there's something you're like, oh, I just need that, then I'll be okay. If I can improve this about myself, then I'll be okay. If you're struggling with that at the moment, here's five little ways to diagnose your heart when it comes to thinking about self-help. When it comes to thinking about, oh, I need to improve myself, I need to be better. One thing to look out is, are you praying? Because so often when we go for self-help, we go, okay, I can do this, I'm going to improve myself, it's all about me, it's all about what I can do. But are we leaning on the Lord? Are we praying to him? The second thing is, a danger about self-help is it doesn't account for reality. Because so often the underlying motive behind trying self-help and self-improvement is, I want to control my life. I want to arrange and order my life so that the outcome might be this. Are we trying to control? Are we forgetting to acknowledge that there is a God who is in control? Another danger of self-help is it's so focused on the self. It's so focused on what I can do, how I can be better, how I can achieve this, and this goal, and then I'll feel good about myself. But as we've already mentioned, true humility is thinking about myself less. And actually gospel humility is looking to Jesus. Thinking about myself less and looking to Jesus. Penultimate one, self-help fads and trends assume we have the ability to change ourselves. They point out something that could be wrong in your life, whatever it is. However trivial or important it is, and it says, you can do it. You can change yourself. But as we've been reminded by these stories, we come to Jesus helpless. We come to Jesus unable to do what we need for ourselves. And lastly, self-help, that mentality, makes us the shepherd of our own lives. The premise of self-help is that God helps those who help themselves. Is that we need to be good and acceptable. We need to sort ourselves out, and then we'll be blessed. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. We come to him helpless. We come to him humbled when we see who he is. And we say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I struggle with this so often. I want to be able to help myself. I want to be able to improve myself. I want to see other people to see me as successful, intelligent. And sometimes these are good things that I'm craving and striving for. Sometimes what I want in and of itself isn't a bad thing, but Lord, would we do life with an attitude that relies on you? Would you remind us that we don't bring anything into our relationship with you? And being changed by you isn't about working harder, it's about coming to you with nothing. Lord, would you give us a right attitude towards our sin? Lord, remind us that we don't deserve anything from you. Help us to truly believe that just a crumb from you is enough and better than anything else in this world. And help us to remember that that you, Jesus, can bring praise and worship and salvation from even the darkest situation. Jesus, help us to remember that nothing in our hand we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Amen.